So, preaching on Remembrance Sunday after communion as well, I'm starting to regret having planned a 45-minute sermon. But, we'll see how it goes. If you were here last week, we spent the morning thinking about Jesus' words when he said to us, "Don't worry. Don't worry about your life," he said. And in different ways through the morning, we explored what it means to know God's peace in our lives. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning kind of picks up on that theme and takes it a little bit further. What does it mean to know God's peace internally, but also externally in our relationships with other people? And so I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4 and the first 9 verses. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." I'm going to pause there for a moment. I used to have a senior minister who was a wonderful man of God. He actually went to be with Jesus 5 or 6 weeks ago, which was sad for us, but wonderful for him. But he was an inspiring preacher, but he did love his hackneyed old preacher's sayings. And one of his favourites, and one that I heard so many times, it kind of got drilled into my skull, was, "If you see a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for." He's preached here as well, hasn't he? And so what he meant was, you can't start a reading with the word therefore, because it doesn't make sense. You've got to look back and see what it's talking about. And in this case, what it's talking about is the end of chapter 3. And the end of chapter 3 of Philippians is saying this: you don't belong here. Your citizenship, your passport, where you really belong, is in heaven. And that changes our perspective on everything, really. And so Paul's saying in that passage, he's saying, don't get obsessed by the little things down here, because one day you're going to be transformed into a far more glorious version of yourself, and you're going to go home and you're going to love it. Therefore, stand firm. Hold on to that wonderful truth and the new light that it places everything else into, and don't get budged from it. So that's kind of what that therefore right at the beginning means. So keeping that in mind, let's go back and read that passage all the way through. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul started off this letter to the Philippians that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, addressing it to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. But now in the bit we've just read, he's kind of zooming in and he's focusing down, initially at least, on just two individuals within that church. And he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. How amazing to get mentioned in the Bible by name. I wonder if these characters realised that they were almost literally being immortalised when Paul wrote their names in this letter and when they first had it read out. Billions of people have read about those two women. Even so, 2,000 years later, where we are now, we know almost nothing about them apart from what I've just read out. Their names don't crop up anywhere else. All we know is what I've just read. Once upon a time, they had been Paul's trusted partners in the gospel. Paul says they had contended at his side. They'd worked alongside him. But now, they were contending against each other. And their feud, their inability to get on with each other, was actually harming the entire church, to the point that Paul needed to call them out about it in the way that we've just read. Once they had given themselves to serving God and his church, now they were tearing it down again, which is pretty tragic if you really think about it. And then there's this other person that Paul just calls his true companion. And we don't actually know who that is. Different people that study these things have different theories. We don't know who it is at all. But we do know that Paul hoped that he or she might be the person that would step in and bring some kind of reconciliation where these two women were fighting it out. Church breakers and church builders in that passage. And Paul doesn't tell them that they've got to agree with each other. Paul doesn't write to those women and say they've got to agree. If you remember the verse that Ruth looked at, three or four or five weeks ago, where it says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from his love, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose. And that like-minded is exactly the same word that's used here. It's a deep thing. It's a sort of one at heart thing. It's not saying they've got to agree, but it's saying they need to be like-minded. You may agree, you may not agree. And he's kind of saying it matters less than you think. Just don't lose your fundamental shared priorities and your fundamental shared direction. Don't let your disagreements drag you away from the gospel that you share together. Don't allow a difference of opinion to become a barrier to the kind of family that we've been celebrating here this morning that God's placed us into. Be of one mind, he says. In fact, Paul really doesn't seem to be bothered at all who was right. The only thing that seems to concern him is whether they behaved right. Because you can have the best point in the world. You can have all the most logical arguments. You can have all the facts on your side. You can be right, and the way that you use it can damage people and wound an entire church. And you will be utterly wrong. Church breakers and church builders. It kind of makes you think, doesn't it? Kind of makes you think. If the history of TBC was being written sometime so far in the future that all they had time to record was one or two words for each of us, I wonder what those words would be for me. I wonder what those words would be for you. And the last few days in the world, we've had a bit of an object lesson in how not to disagree with one another, haven't we? In some ways, the events in the political world this entire year have been a bit of an object lesson. But the last few days seems to have brought out the very worst in people, really. If you've followed some of the comments and some of the sentiments that have been expressed following the election in the States, some of them have been really quite shocking. Some of people's responses to a result that they didn't want to see politically. I started following a conversation between two friends of mine on Facebook. These are two people I know really well from where we used to live. One of them is a young chap who is always quite outspoken, quite strongly opinionated. One might even say somewhat arrogant. And I love him dearly, he's a great guy, but I disagree with him on an awful lot of stuff. And the other is a young lady who's really quite strongly opinionated and always very outspoken, and one might even say somewhat arrogant sometimes. And I love her dearly, but I disagree with her on just about everything, actually. And when the two of them get going at each other, it can be fantastic spectator sport. And he posted something on Facebook which could have been construed as being not entirely 100% totally anti-Donald Trump. And she's someone who cannot see a sleeping dog without giving it a good kick as she walks past. And so him having posted this comment, she of course came back to him. And they got into this thing. And I was just watching with interest. There was no way on earth I was going to wade in. But it started to get heated. And it started to get just a little bit contentious. And then after a couple of hours, she wrote this. It's okay. We don't have to agree. I still respect you. I wanted to jump in the sky and shout and scream and hug her and scream hallelujah. What I actually did was press that little blue thumbs up sign that you get on Facebook, which is a way you can say, brilliant! We don't have to agree, but I still respect you. Why is it that we are so monumentally rubbish at doing that in church? Why is it that we find it so hard to do that in church? A few lines later in what we're reading, you come across this lovely verse where Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And gentleness probably isn't the best translation, but it might be the best that we've got in the English language. The word that he uses for gentleness, in English, if you talk about gentle, it kind of conjures up a picture of someone that enjoys playing with kittens and chasing butterflies, and they're probably a little bit soft. And that's not what he's saying at all. The word that's translated gentleness, I think it's an absolutely brilliant word. It means this. It means knowing when not to be a Jobsworth. It means knowing when it's better to bend a rule than to be absolutely hardline. It means knowing when the spirit of the law is way, way more important than the letter of the law. It's probably not a very Baptist word. It means being able to give way graciously, not insisting on your rights or your point of view. It means knowing how to meet somebody else halfway. It means not always needing to be right. Isn't that a fantastic word? Isn't that a fantastic concept for him to have written? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The church that I joined when I first became a Christian, when I was 17 years old, I went to a church where I used to live in North London. It was a church where things really hadn't changed since the time of the apostles. And we wrote songs that had been written by Augustine himself. And we were very, very fixed in our ways. And when I'd been there for a short time, there were a few of us that went to the vicar and said, there's this new thing called Graham Kendrick. And we could try singing a song that has a guitar. And actually, the vicar was quite open to it. And so we gave it a go. And what happened was that the church choir came to the vicar and said, we're not having this. We're not prepared to do this kind of music. And as we explored it a bit further, it turned out that the reason wasn't because they didn't like guitars, it wasn't because they didn't like modern music. Actually, the reason was that they didn't want to sing a piece of music where they had to sing the same melody line as everybody else. They wanted there to be a different harmony line that they could sing that was different. And eventually it got to the point, yeah, we said, well, how about if we just do one song in the service? Yeah, we're leave all the others as the ancient hymns. Let's just do one. And they said, no. We said, well, what about if we just do a service once a month where we have one or two of these songs? And they said, no. And eventually it got to the point where the choir leader wrote to the vicar and said, if you have any of these songs in any service, we will all go to St. Peter's up the road, the entire choir. And I had to admit, at 17 years old, when the vicar told me that, I rubbed my hands together and said, win-win, fantastic, I'll write them a card. But unfortunately, the vicar allowed that blackmail, because that's what it was, to go ahead, and we didn't sing any songs of that kind. But the point I'm making is there was no room for any kind of meeting halfway. There was no place in their thinking, and probably not much in mine either, if I'm honest, for some kind of compromise, for some kind of, how can we do this in a way that works for all of us? And it's easy to laugh at St. George's Church Choir, bless them, but I do that. And I bet you do that too, on something. We're all inclined to do that. Here I stand, I can do no other. The church flowers have been moved from the right-hand side of the platform to the left-hand side of the platform. If the church flowers are not put back on the right-hand side of the platform, where they have been in every good Baptist church since the time of the apostles, I cannot sit by and allow this. We do it, don't we? Pick your hobby horse. What's the thing that has that effect on you? Because I know I have them. We all have things on which we become entrenched and we find it incredibly hard to budge an inch. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And what Paul's really saying there is, dear brothers and sisters, whom I love dearly, get over yourselves. Get a perspective. Be flexible. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves what actually really matters in church life, don't we? And what things are completely trivial. Lord, make us a church where everyone's gentleness, where my gentleness is evident all the time. All the time. And of course, that's that kind of external peace, that kind of peace between each other is intrinsically linked, is deeply connected to our inner peace, the peace that we have inside ourselves. And God's plan for us, God's desire for us, is to have both those things, peace on the inside and peace on the outside as well. So Paul goes on and he starts looking inside, and he comes out with one of the most quoted verses in the whole of the New Testament when he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And joy and rejoicing is a theme I'm sure you've noticed if you've been here over the last few weeks as we've gone through the book of Philippians. It's a theme that comes out again and again in this book of Philippians. Back in chapter 1, Paul says that he prays with joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. Basically, he rejoices in them. And that's kind of easy enough to understand. But then later in the same chapter, he talks about rejoicing because he's been chained up in prison for telling people about Jesus. Now, at that point, I'm finding it a little more difficult to relate to. And then he goes on to rejoice in the fact that he might be called on to die for his faith. And then in chapter 2, he rejoices in the idea of being poured out like a drink offering. It's this incredible picture of sacrifice. He might be called on to be poured out like a drink offering, and he rejoices in that. And that's pretty difficult to wrap your head around, if we're honest, isn't it? It almost sounds unrealistic, but anyone in Philippi at that time, anyone hearing this letter read out for the first time, would remember Paul's first visit, would remember Paul turning up in Philippi to found the church there. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was mistreated. He was locked up in chains and thrown into a prison cell. And when he was there, he was praising God at the top of his voice until the point where the prison doors literally shook open. They'd seen in Paul somebody who walked out what he was talking to them about. So when Paul says, rejoice, he's not saying life will always be good. And he's certainly not saying that faith is somehow about pretending that life is always good. Yeah, just scoop your brain out and smile for Jesus. That is not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is this. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, God is bigger. And life might be incredibly difficult. There may be times when just going on, feels like more than you can bear. But God is near. And that makes a tangible difference every single time. God is near. And he comes back to that theme that we were looking at last week, that don't worry theme from last week. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. God is closer than you think. Don't treat him like he's distant. God is closer than you think. Talk to him about everything, everything. Because he cares, because he's interested, because he wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. God is closer than you think. Cry out to him. Appeal to him. Don't be afraid to bring your requests to him. Because he's powerful enough to make a difference. Peace is a gift that God gives us. It's a free gift. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. But you can't separate God's peace from having an active prayer life. You can't separate those two things. It's not like we'll be minding our own business, anxiously worrying about things that are going on in our lives with no thought of God, and he'll come along with a bucket of peace and tip it into our heads. That's not how it works. It's as we turn every situation, every frustration, every concern, every loved one that we're worried about, every seemingly insoluble problem over to him. As we, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our requests to God, that's when we discover his peace. And that peace flows from prayer, from consciously involving and inviting God into every area of our lives. And the peace of God, Paul says, which goes beyond anything we can understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we need to hear that, because otherwise we try to guard our hearts and our minds, don't we? Otherwise we try to protect ourselves, particularly in areas where we've been hurt. We sometimes put up huge barriers to guard our hearts and our minds. And it can make it so hard to have the kind of gentleness towards others that Paul's talking about. You can't meet someone halfway if you're barricaded in. You can't. And what God wants to do is to gently take those walls down so that what guards our hearts and our minds is his peace, not our barricades. And so what I hope you're seeing is that when Jesus said, my peace I leave you, I'm giving you my peace, He wasn't talking about a warm feeling inside and one less paracetamol at the end of a busy day. He was talking about something which transforms us. Something that transforms our relationships with other people. Something that gives us the capacity to live at peace with people that we otherwise might not be able to live at peace with. It's something that enables us to rejoice in God and in his incredible love and his overwhelming goodness, even on the really difficult days. May we know that kind of peace this week. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray.